Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
It's my joy and privilege to bring to you this morning the Word of God, and I thank Pastor Luke and Ra for the amazing work that they're doing here. And we just love you and honor you. What a great family you guys are. Look at all your sons and daughters. You guys are amazing. Thank you for having me here. Let's turn to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. I'm just going to read it down. 2 Kings, chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, but the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." And Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what have you in the house?" And she said, "Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels and not too few. Then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons and pour into all these vessels. And when one is full, set it aside." So she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons. And as they poured, they brought the vessels to her. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another." Then the oil stopped flowing. She came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on the rest." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we are here in a place where there is faith and expectation. We thank you, God, that the airspace in this area is controlled by the Spirit of God. Where there is the Spirit of God, there is freedom. There is liberty. And so, God, we proclaim even to the air around us, you will bow down and you will acknowledge the presence and the power of the Almighty God. And Father, as we are gathered here under an open heaven, we want to hear from you. Today, these brothers and sisters gathered here would not hear the voice of a man, but the sound of heaven. And Father, we pray that your word would come alive and active in our hearts. It would take root in our hearts and it would lead us in the way everlasting. So God, we commit this time before you. We glorify your son Jesus in and through this word. We glorify your kingdom. Your kingdom come. Your will be done here in this space. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today I want to talk to you from the subject, miracles are normal. And you're like, well, did you have a better title to pick? Because that's already part of our kingdom culture value. But I was like, I love that statement, miracles are normal. It's important to us that we normalize miracles. It's part of our church culture. And over the last 1 month, we've been going through the series of miracles are normal. And so I'm just going to talk to you about the subject, miracles are normal. Now, I was living in Dubai, and it's, for about 10 years. And I think it was in the year 2008, I was just getting really worn out by the crazy traffic in the city. It would take me about 90 minutes to get to work, and 90 minutes or up to 2 hours to get back from work. So just imagine, for a young person sitting behind the wheel for about 4 hours a day, it's not very good for your patience. It wears you thin and it wears you out, and then anyone cuts you in, ho, ho, ho. It wouldn't be what would Jesus do, it would be what would Joe do. And so one morning I woke up and I got in the car. I was like, oh man, I'm running late. Got in the car, got on the highway, and there was not another car in sight. I actually thought the rapture had occurred. And there were no vehicles, and I thought, this is a miracle. This is amazing. And I just kept driving and I tried thinking, why is this happening? Is there something wrong with my head? Am I seeing things? Am I in an alternative universe? What is going on? When you don't see cars on the streets in Dubai, you know something's up. And just when I thought this must be a great miracle, I showed up at work early, and then I figured out it was the month of fasting for the Muslims. It was the month of Ramadan, and so that meant the Muslim brothers and sisters, they work fewer hours, so there's fewer cars on the road. It wasn't a miracle. That's the short and the long of it. Just when I thought it was a miracle, it wasn't a miracle. You know, we live in an era where the world is so enamored with the word miracles. Everything is a miracle. Your underdog team wins the championship. You call it a miracle. The political party that's expected to lose wins the election. It's a miracle. You have miracle diets, you have miracle drugs. And then when recently when the petrol prices dropped below $2, it was a miracle. True story, I had to drive all the way to Doncaster Shell one day to get cheaper petrol. That's just out there. In Christendom, on the other hand, we could also end up hyping and over-spiritualizing miracles. We tend to define what they look like, how they occur, what they feel like in the terms and conditions, and who has access to it. We sometimes tend to think that miracles are this ooky spooky, this big thing with smokes and mirrors. The definition of a miracle is this: an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. You know, in the passage that we just read, we see a divine intervention. God's intervention in the earthly reality of a poor, desperate woman. And you see how God responds to her earthly reality from a heavenly perspective. So I hope you guys are ready for this. Buckle your seatbelts. We are on a journey. We're quickly going to take off to 30,000 feet. So you ready for this? Well, here's the thing. If miracles are to be normal in our lives, we need to remove the veil of mystery, the shroud of mystery surrounding miracles, and see them from God's perspective. Do you agree? All right, so here we go. Firstly, miracles are normal because God always responds to his children. Let's hear that again. God always responds to his children. And that is the basis why miracles are normal. Verse 1 and 2 here, it says, the wife of one of the sons of prophets cried out to Elisha. And then you see, when she cries out to this guy, this prophet, what does he respond with? He responds with, what can I do for you? When she cries out in an hour of need, God through Elisha does not berate her or her husband for poor economic management. You don't see this guy saying, how come you ended up with so much debt? You know, when we come across people who have issues and they tell us their issues, the first thing, the default response, particularly if you're in this situation and you are really smart with your finances, what would be the first thing you would be offering? Well, how did you get here, by the way? That would be the first response. You don't see Elisha hand her children two copies of the Barefoot Investor and say, good luck. You don't see that. Instead, you see the heart of God responding when Elisha says, lady, what can I do for you? It is in this exchange that you see how God responds to his children. You know, the woman was the wife of a man who had served the kingdom of God and the prophets. He was a man of prayer. He was a man of devotion. He was a righteous man. And through various circumstances, tragedy had struck this family. You know, when tragedy struck Job's family, do you remember the famous words of Job's wife? Curse God and die. But in the midst of this really dire straits, this woman responds by saying, you know, I am the wife of one of the righteous men who had followed you and served the kingdom of God faithfully. I have a need. You know, this woman, this widow, had continued to believe and trust that God is just and sovereign. You don't see any sign of bitterness in her exchange with the prophet. You know what would have been a sign of bitterness? She would have said, you know what? What's the point of serving God, man? If I were frustrated, I would have told Elisha, What's the whole point of being, you know, coming to services on a Sunday morning, and why do I have to do this? Why do I have to tithe? And look what has happened to me. But the woman just goes straight to her identity. She reveals her identity first. Let's establish one truth here as friends. Bad things happen to good people. You know, when sometimes life doesn't go up our way, it doesn't end up the way we want it to, and sometimes we don't even get answers to the prayers that we want to. We've been praying for a particular issue for weeks or months. We might have been praying for an illness to be healed, a condition in our body to be healed for months or maybe years, and still the prayer hasn't been responded to, or it hasn't happened the way we want it to. In the last 10 years, the last decade, I lost my father to cancer. I had an extended period of unemployment. I had breakdown in mental health. I had, my wife's not here, so I can say this. We had stress in our marriage the first year we were married. We lost a baby. We had bad reports from doctors regarding our health and the health of our children. But I can also tell you this, the last decade was the best decade of our lives. It was the best in terms of our growth. It was the best in terms of breakthrough. It was the best in terms of financial breakthrough. It was the best in terms of maturity. And well, Jesus and my wife split the credits 50-50 for that. But you see what I'm trying to say here is, when we don't get answers to particular things and we don't get answers to the way we want it to turn out, and the event doesn't end up the way we want to, we just throw in the towel and we just call it quits. But this woman persisted in prayer and believed, and because now she was about to witness something supernatural happen. Here's this statement that let's all hold on to. Never let a temporary crisis alter your eternal identity. You know, we are reminded by this woman's story that her crisis had not eroded her identity. And she took her identity and she translated that as boldness, as courage and persistence to seek a divine intervention when all else was lost. You know, Jesus' ministry on earth was full of miracles too. But you know where the power for that came from? It's not because he was a special one, or it wasn't a result of, you know, him being the chosen one. It was a result of his awareness of his identity and his relationship with the Father. Matthew 7:11 says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Jesus is talking about the Father's relationship with us. He's reminding us that when earthly fathers, and all the fathers here can agree, when your earthly children come and ask you for something, you don't shoo them away. You don't push them away and you don't say, "Hey, it's time for my toasted sandwich. Come back another time." You respond to them. I hope you're like that. You respond to them. You want to hear them and you want to lift them up and you want to help them. And if your earthly fathers are like that, how much more will their heavenly Father? Psalm 34 verse 5 says, "Those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be put to shame." Miracles become normal when we recognize God our Father always inclines his ears towards us. That's when one of the ways miracles become normal. Secondly, miracles are normal when we commit what's in our hand to God. You know, in verse 2, the prophet asks her, "What do you have in your hand? Is there anything left in the house?" And she said, "Nothing but a little jar of oil." Many of our lives, and many of you can testify, that there was a point when everything in your hand and everything in your life and everything in your home and everything in your bank balance and everything in your career has been decimated and you started from a little something. Miracles become normal when we commit what we have in our hand to God's hand. Be it Moses with a dry piece of stick, be it David with a sling and a stone, Jesus with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, or even this widow here with a little bit of oil. The little in our hands with God is much, and it is just enough for a miracle. Even in dire straits, the widow committed the little that she had to be a seed to a larger breakthrough. Often, we miss out on the miracle moments of God because we have written off what's in our hand as insignificant. We're like, what does this amount to? What is my skill or my, what does my time amount to? It doesn't amount to anything. My skill doesn't amount to anything. The little I have in my hand amounts to nothing. I'm not gifted like that preacher or that worship leader. And we write these things off because we just somehow feel like God can't use the little we have. There's also another way we miss out on miracle moments. We think that the little that we have, we don't want to commit it into God's hand because we just can't see the full blueprint. You get what I mean? Like, you're like, God, okay, I will commit this, but you tell me how it's all going to work out. How's it all going to work out? What's going to happen? What's the return on investment, God? What's the 10-year return on investment? How does this stock, the heaven stock, work? So there are two ways, and these are two extremes. Either we write them off, or we say, well, this is too precious, and I need to see a blueprint before I commit this. But in the life of this woman, she just, you don't see a debate. She didn't get into an argument, or she didn't have a conversation, prolonged conversation with the prophet Elisha, saying, well, how is it all going to work out? It's never been done before, Elisha. What are you talking about? We belong to an upside-down kingdom where miracles are not based on our adequacy. In the kingdom of God, God only uses us to the extent we feel unqualified. As kingdom citizens, every single believer in this room and beyond is called to a life of dependency on God. It's not what we can do. It's not how we can do. It's about what the kingdom of God can do in and through us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wisdom of man. And he always does that. God has a sense of humor. And people ask you, like, how have you done this? How have you gotten out of debt? How have you bought this house? How have you raised these children? How have you gotten your visa? And all these miracle after miracle after miracle in the lives of every single person sitting here is because God has made a way, because you stepped in obedience and handed over that which was in your hand to God. And here's the thing. If we drink the cultural Kool-Aid of humanism and pride ourselves on what we've achieved on our own, we will miss out on living a lifestyle where the supernatural is part of our daily life. Miracles become normal when we daily commit what we have in our hands into His hands. And it doesn't have to be the big moments when we come on a Sunday in front of the altar. It could be that crisis meeting that you're about to enter on a Wednesday at workplace. It could be that situation with your finances. It could be that situation at home. And as Kelly earlier mentioned, you know, there are people who we were wanting to pray for. And it could be these things, those midweek battles and those things that you're seeking miracles and you're seeking an intervention of God. How do miracles become normal? Just commit the daily. Commit daily to handing over what's in your hand to God. Number three, miracles are normal when we create more room for it. You agree? You need to create more room to accommodate the miracles of God. In verse 3, it says, go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels and not too few. You notice how the miracle couldn't take place until the woman and her sons had created more room in their house for it in an expectation. She and her sons had to build up a sizable capacity within the confines of their own house. You know, imagine every bit of floor space in that house. Now, if I'm just assuming, I'm just an imaginative creature. Just imagine for a minute with me, Elisha articulated to her how this miracle was about to unfold. And then he said, well, I don't want you to gather few vessels. I want you to gather, go to your entire neighborhood, gather empty vessels from every single person. Just imagine the floor space this would have taken up. Just imagine there's pots and pans, there's vessels in the kitchen, in the bathroom, in the bedroom, in the ensuite. Wherever you had space, there was vessels, empty vessels. And it was here that the key for the miracle was. The more room she created, the more vessels could fit in, and therefore it would translate into the greater size of the breakthrough. And you notice in the scripture it says, the oil stopped flowing the minute they ran out of vessels. There is not one verse in the Bible that tells us to approach God with a frugal mindset. No one's ever asked in the Bible, God's never asked his children to come to him with a stingy mindset, saying, well, God, I just want 10%. I just want 2% raise. A miracle mindset approaches every need from fullness and not lack. If our default response to miracles is zero expectation, cynicism, and complacency, well, it's a sign of unbelief. It also means our hearts have become hardened and callous. You know who else in the Bible had hardened hearts and callous hearts? The nation of Israel. There's so much lessons given in the first half of the Bible about these people as a warning to us, encouraging us and you know, flashing the red lights, telling us not to become hardened, not to have unbelief in our hearts. The nation of Israel had to go through so many difficult seasons because they had hardened hearts. They had unbelief in their hearts. And if our default response to miracles and the wondrous works of God is cynicism and like, let me just analyze that under my microscope here for a minute. And if we have that complacency and we have this sign of unbelief, we will end up just like the nation of Israel. How do we turn away from unbelief and turn towards faith in God? Well, we can start by renewing our mind. That's a good place to start. How do we renew our mind? Romans 12, verse 2. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, here's the thing. The renewed mind is like a pipeline. It's like a conduit through which God invades this planet and the world around you with his will. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10 says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, Jesus' life is a picture-perfect example of the Father's will amidst the many confines of his life. Just imagine with me for a minute, how many confines did Jesus have in his life? The confinement of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the whoever sees, the different people, the many kind of people that surrounded him, the expectation, the pressure, the confines of the government, the confinements of the Roman rule, and the many laws and the QR codes that he would have had to check in and dodge and work through. Just think of it. In the midst of all those confines, he made room for the miracle mindset of heaven. He created more room in his ministry by creating room in his own life for the miraculous interventions of God. In the same way, this woman, in the midst of the many confines of her own world, she might have had just a one tiny bedroom studio. Maybe she had just had a studio. Maybe she just had a rented room. But in the midst of that, she created room in the confines of her life for space to, you know, she created space. And this space is what translated as breakthrough in God. Miracles become normal when we create room for God to move amidst our many confines. Fourthly, miracles are normal when they occur behind closed doors. This is my favorite bit. Because you see in verse 5, it says, so she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons. Now, there is no such thing in the Bible that a miracle is one that happens in public. There's no evidence to say that miracles are only genuine if they happen in public, in front of everyone, and they all have to attest to it. In fact, Elisha's command to the widow was to shut the door once she was inside. You know what I've learned? There is absolute strength, intimacy, and breakthrough when you're alone with God. Jesus' public ministry was just a glimpse of the victory he had behind closed doors. Think about that for a minute. You know, the miracle did not cease. Sorry, the miracle just didn't happen in a public space where everyone was able to articulate what was happening. Just imagine for a minute if she had lined up all the vessels in her driveway. Just imagine if she had lined up all the vessels in her backyard. There would have been more space. Just imagine if she had lined up all of these vessels in the street of her, you know, neighborhood. But there was something more intimate happening. There was something happening behind closed doors. You know, when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter, he raised her behind closed doors. Not everyone was allowed to spectate on what was going to happen. In the next few passages, you see Elisha raises the son of a Shunammite woman behind closed doors. Not even his servant or even the mother of the child was allowed to come in. Elisha could have easily performed this miracle or just handed over some money and say, hey, go pay your debts and be happy. But what I feel that's happening here is where this weary widowed woman was, she needed more than her debts to be paid. She wanted to see firsthand, up front and center, that God would never abandon her for the rest of her life. She had to see with her own eyes this intervention of God, this divine intervention of God. She had to see behind closed doors that God was still going to be her provider and would never abandon her for the rest of her life. I come from the Middle East. In those cultural contexts, a woman's sole provision at that point in time would have been her husband. And if the husband passed away, then it would be the sons, not even the daughters, it would be the sons. And think of these two things being almost taken away from her. She wanted to see, and I think what happened in the miracle is she saw firsthand that God wouldn't abandon her. She saw firsthand that she would be looked after by God all the days of her life. She wanted to see with her own eyes, and she saw with her own eyes that she wouldn't be fatherless, that she wouldn't be widowed with her life just decaying away. Some of the greatest miracles our world will ever witness will find their origins behind your closed doors. I believe it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, you know, this is Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father. You know, miracles become normal when we shift our focus from the gift to the giver of all good things. And finally, miracles are normal when one generation passes it on to another. You know, for the two fatherless children that witnessed this miracle, just imagine their lives for a minute. Their lives were changed in an instant when they went from being destined for slavery to going into freedom. In one minute, they had received God's providence in the midst of their circumstances. And in just one moment, God had made a way for them to go from a lifetime of slavery to a lifetime of freedom. The miracle did not cease with the widow's debt being paid off, but there was surplus. Everyone say surplus. In God, there is always a surplus. But there was a surplus for her and her children to live off. And here's the thing that I have learned. When one generation takes a small step of faith in obedience towards God, it provides a giant leap for the next generation to experience the fullness of God. You know, can I encourage parents here? The greatest blessing you can give your children is not just a private education, a comfortable life, investment properties, or sizable inheritance, as good as they are. They're good stuff. But the best gift you can give your kids is faith in God. Now that is something the moth or rust or anything cannot touch. No season, no pandemic, no government, no law, no legislation, nothing will ever snatch that out of their hands. That's the best imperishable, priceless gift that you can give your children. As a pastor's kid, when I walked away from church life at the age of 17, I simply could not deny the existence of God because of the many miracles I had witnessed firsthand in my parents' lives. Think of it for a minute here. The families here that sit in here, the legends that you guys are, When you invested and when you believed and continue to believe for a miracle, for breakthrough in the Joseph Street property, what you have done in faith and obedience and persisting for a miracle is you have set up the next generation for a win. Generations after your time will continue to sit in that place, hear the word of God, and celebrate the goodness of God because one generation paid a price. You know, the Richmond location, it was a rickety movie theater back in 1925. People were shuttling to and fro on steam trains to come and go. But in one meeting, people took up an offering. In one meeting, that rundown theater was purchased by the people in the congregation. And see how many generations, tens of thousands of people have sat in that place and seen miracles are normal and seen breakthrough in their lives because one generation decided to step up in obedience and say, we believe, we trust in God, and we will move in the words of God. Psalm 145, 4 to 7, I love this. It says, one generation shall commend your works to another. They shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and they shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Because of Jesus and what he has done for us, every generation that has come after him has earned the right to inherit miracles as part of their daily lives. I believe so. And I believe this, that our children and our children's children, they will continue to walk in a greater revelation of God. You know, as the world descends into chaos and the world around us continues to become hard-heartened, I believe our children will be sons and daughters of righteousness. They will continue to walk in miracles being normal as part of their daily lives. You know why miracles are normal? When we teach one generation to put God first above everything else. Now, you may be asking, as a church, why do we spend so much time committing to these kingdom culture values? Why do we spend a whole month meditating on miracles being normal? Well, simply this. It's because the Great Commission to every single believer is to go into all the world and make disciples. What do you do when you can't win people through persuasive words or good works? Well, the answer is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power. You know, churches go into decline when they sanitize the power of the Holy Spirit out of the church. The more sanitized our faith becomes, the weaker our witness to the world becomes. You know, our churches will not draw the unsaved to Jesus through good talk, bright lights, modern buildings, or trendy songs, as good as they are. But they will only draw them when they become an intersection between heaven and earth. And I believe that every single Sunday, every single time we open these doors to these places, they were built to entertain people. Can you just believe it? This place was built to entertain people. But you know, when the children of God come into this space, we create an atmosphere. We create a portal to heaven. We create a window to heaven, and we create an atmosphere where heaven meets earth. And how can miracles be part of our daily lives? Well, we need to acknowledge our inability to do anything to have access to God's ability to do everything. You know, we live in Australia. We're one of the top 10% privileged people on planet Earth in terms of wealth, housing, and healthcare. Yet sometimes these very blessings can make us drift into the realm of secularism and individualism where we don't have any need to experience miracles. We have no need to experience the miracle moments of God. Well, because we have it all. And that's why most of Australia doesn't want to go to a church or be part of anything spiritual. They're like, what's on the menu that I already don't have? Well, the only time we seek a miracle is when we have no more answers in our own strength or in our own abilities. You know, in Adam, we lived a life of independence, but in Jesus Christ, and that's what we celebrate over the last 1 week, we now live a life of dependence on the Father. A lifestyle of the supernatural can only be experienced when we move away from being the captain of our life to letting God be the shepherd of our soul. When miracles become normal in our daily lives, it becomes the invitation for the world around us to come and experience Jesus. Come and experience Jesus the way we have. Come and experience breakthrough like we already have.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.